Good morning. It's nice to be here with you this morning. I thank you so much for allowing me to come and just share with you something that's very near and dear to my heart. I'm not here because I am the best, sparkly, most dynamic, wonderful speaker in the whole world, and I'm not here because I'm perfect in what I do as a mentor. I'm here because I had a mentor who made a huge difference in my life. And I know the value of the Titus II mandate. She was an actual Naomi in my life because she was a spiritual mother to me. I've taught mentoring and I've taught mentoring skills, and I've mentored many for the past 14 years. And it's been one of my greatest privileges, and it's been also one of my greatest challenges because I'm probably the one that's had to grow the most. And then the other big reason that I'm here is because sweet Mary Dean asked me to be here. And who can turn down Mary Dean? So what I want today is to do with you is just to share what I have learned about mentoring. And you've just finished the wonderful study from that beautiful study of Ruth that your leaders have provided for you and that you have gone through in depth. So I hope that you learned some enlightening things. I also hope that you were challenged about living what you actually learned and that you saw the aspect of mentoring through Naomi and Ruth and what a difference that made in their lives. But today, if I were reading a letter from Jesus addressed to us specifically for this time and this day, it might sound like something like this. Dear beloved, you are the Father's child. You are precious. The Father adopted you into our, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit's family, and I paid the price for your adoption. You are a blood-bought and blood-redeemed child of the King of Glory. Despite your lack of perfection, you are a precious child in the Father's family. So is every other person who is my child. The point of these words is simple. We, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, love you. And we expect you to love, to accept, and to help, and to receive, and to value your sisters as much as we know that you will love, accept, help, receive, and value as we are to you. So love one another. I love you, Jesus. We are greatly loved. Sometimes we cannot even wrap our minds around how much we're loved. And we're asked to show that love that we have received from the Father to one another. And Scripture is very clear about this. And I want to share briefly a few principles from the Scriptures. John was well known for teaching about love in his books, and he taught about the Father's love for a lost world. He proclaimed Jesus' love for his disciples, as well as his expectation for his disciples to love one another. So more than listening to what I'm going to say through his words, let them linger in your heart and commit to living them. Love one another, not just in words, but from the heart, demonstrate that love for each other. People will recognize that we are Jesus' disciples because of the way we demonstrate his love with each other. Not only that, but our love is one way for us to reveal God to the rest of the world. And what a critical time for that in our world today. The central truth is that the one that you've heard since the beginning of your faith, and that is that we must love one another. We know what true love looks like because of Jesus. He gave his life for us, and he calls us to give our lives for others. He tells us to make it a true way of life and to live in the pattern of gracious love. So love is far more than a feeling. It's the character, the very character of God. It's who he is. And it should be, as his followers, the same for us. It is an action as well. It is doing for others what they need and what they don't have. Sometimes that's easy and sometimes it's not. Love is sacrificial. It cost Jesus his life, and if we are commanded to do the same, it will cost us something. But we know from our life in Christ, what we gain is far better than what we'd ever lose. It cost him everything, but we gained everything. So loving others is a challenge, and it's a challenge to our obedience to the scripture and to our maturing in Christ as his followers. So you about right now may be thinking, now what does all this have to do with mentoring, and what does all this have to do with Ruth? But it's quite the contrary. It has everything to do with mentoring. I didn't know the term mentoring, nor what it was really supposed to look like, until I came in contact with DTS. I started learning about women's ministry and mentoring and all, and Titus II mandate, and I was studying the scriptures, and I saw all these examples through the scriptures of people really mentoring one another. And I thought, wow, this is wonderful. But that was late in my life, because I didn't become a Christian until I was 39 years old. But as I learned more and more about mentoring, I saw what sense it made and what a need that I had for such a person in my life. I came from a mainline denominational church, and so mentoring really wasn't taught there. We didn't even have a women's ministry. And so it was very important to me to know that something like that would exist, like you have here, where women could encourage one another, could love one another, could share the struggles, the ups and downs of your lives, and know that you had support, and know that you were loved, and know that others had gone before you and had survived. So it resonated with me. And probably the biggest reason that it resonated so strongly with me was because the very reason I was at DTS was because of a woman that had been a mentor in my life. And she became my spiritual mother. If it had not been for her, I would not be standing here probably today. She impacted me greatly, and I have rewritten this talk 3 times because she is about to leave this earth to go to be with the Lord today. More than likely is what her family is saying. So I thought, I'm not going to be able to talk in depth about her and be able to talk to you at all. So I'm going to try to share as much as I can, but she is definitely a significant example of mentoring. She has taught many, many women about what it means to be a Christian woman, and not so much necessarily by direct words, direct. It's by the way that she lived her life. The first time we visited the church that she was in, that we ultimately joined, I saw her in the choir. Why I recognized her first, God only knows. But I did, and I thought, there's something different about that particular woman. And so her Sunday school class was the first one that we attended. And at the end of the class, she was the one that closed with prayer. And I thought, my goodness, I have never heard anybody pray like that. It wasn't a written prayer. It wasn't the Lord's prayer. It wasn't any prayer I'd heard before. It was a prayer from the heart that was talking to someone who was real. And I thought, what? How does this happen? So that began my seeking and my longing to find what she had. And I was at her feet every opportunity that I could be. I positioned myself in the choir so that I could be right next to her, so that I could absorb maybe something from her. And she told me later, she said, every time I saw you, you were like a little bird, and you were perched on the side of your seat. And it was like your mouth was wide open waiting for me to feed you. And so that was such a beautiful, beautiful picture of what we can be for one another. It's not a huge thing. It's nothing that we can manufacture. It's just being there and being real and being someone that can love someone else well. She loved me unconditionally. We shared time together. We talked together. She helped and joined me on my journey. She taught me what she knew. And so I gained from the experience far, far more. And I had looked back over my life and I thought, I've had other women invest in my life. And the big hinge pin was the fact that this one was overtly Christian. She was not afraid of saying who she was in love with, which was Jesus. And she wasn't afraid of saying, I am not perfect, but my Lord is, and he's going to help me. And we can love each other well because of him. I will fail you, but he won't. And so she constantly pointed me to Jesus. So it's been a sweet, sweet journey. It's a bittersweet one, because she is leaving. But she's leaving and going where we all want to go. And that is that's a precious thing to know, that someone you love so dearly, you know where they're going. But as a result of my faith, and as I learn more and more about mentoring at school and having been exposed to her, I began to intentionally position myself to be available to other people, to just love them, say, how are you today? What are you doing? What are you going through? And before long, it didn't take too long. It just seemed to invite people to come, to talk, and I just listened. Many of the relationships developed into deeper relationships, and many of them have lasted years and years and years. My spiritual mother, I've been walking with her today at 30 years, so it can be something that transcends generations, and she's as important to my children as she is to me. I found myself eventually as the advisor of women at DTS, and not knowing exactly what that job was to look like, they told me, they said, just be yourself. We've hired you because of what we see in you. And I thought, okay, now what was that? You know, I knew my degree probably had a big piece of that puzzle, but I didn't know what else. So they said, just love on the women. And I thought, okay, I can do that. I can love on the women. So that's where I started. And I have mentored many, many women there at the seminary. And the way that I do that is I invite them into my office very early in their journey through DTS. And I tell them I want to get to know them, because I do. Because if I can build the foundation of trust and build the foundation of them knowing that there's another woman there that wants them to succeed, that wants them to become all that God wants them to be, we can walk that journey together, and I can encourage them, and I can say, you can do it, because they can. If I made it, they can make it. So it's a privilege, it's an opportunity, and I do not define myself by my title. I don't define myself even by the word mentor. The students seem, and the women that I encounter, put that title on me. So I don't want you to be afraid of the title. I think that's where we go wrong when we say, oh, I can't ever be a mentor. I think it sounds like an ominous word. And in teaching at DTS, what I have done is to teach the women's, it's a voluntary course. They're not charged for it. They just come, and I teach them skills, and I share with them. And when they feel like they have a few skills they know how to use, then they say, oh, all right, I'm willing to try this. And then I allow them to take on another student that's seeking another woman to walk with. And they go into a mentoring relationship together. But instead of calling it mentoring, we've called it Hesed Sisters. And I use the word Hesed because it's the Hebrew word for God's loving kindness. And that's what mentoring is. That's at the core of what it is. So everybody can do it. Everybody can share love. Everyone can be kind to someone else. Everyone can listen and offer that word of encouragement. So I just don't want you to be intimidated throughout this whole talk by the word mentoring. But one of the things that I wanted to share with you that I have learned first is what I have learned that mentoring is not. I think it's really important that we understand this. It's not about being perfect. The only person that has ever been perfect is our Lord Jesus. None of us are ever going to be perfect until we go to be with him. But a lot of us struggle with perfectionism, and we think we can be perfect. And it destroys us, and it destroys other relationships that we can have around us. And I can speak very strongly about this because I am a class A number one perfectionist. And God dealt with me in a big way at DTS. And I'm grateful that he did that because I have let go of so much stress in my life by letting go of trying to be perfect because I can't be there. Number two, it's not about being better than or knowing everything that you need to know about anything. You don't have to know that. All you share and all you need to know is what's your experience? What have you learned? What are you learning? What are your hopes and dreams? And how do you want to grow and be a better Christian woman? And it's not about fixing the other person. You're not going to fix anybody. Only the Lord can fix. What we do is care for them and love them in the process. And it's also not about telling the other person what to do. We cannot tell anybody what to do. Well, we can. We can tell them. But the pitfall in that is, if we tell them and then they don't do it, then that causes all kinds of other problems. And then if they do it and it fails, then whose fault is it? You don't want to be the one that's taking that fault because it's not your deal. It's theirs. So it's really not about that. So what is a mentoring relationship? Before I list the key points that I think that are important for you to know about what mentoring is and what the relationship should look like, I received a letter from a mentee that I have had, and she was sharing what mentoring means to her with me. And I struggled with whether to read this letter in its entirety to you because she's referring to me. And I want you to hear very clearly, the focus is not me. The focus is on what she learned from mentoring and what a difference it's made in her life. So I'm going to take that risk and share with you because it is a very succinct and clear letter that I thought was very insightful in what I always hope that someone that I mentor will learn about mentoring. She says, mentoring has always sounded like some official process by which some older person talks at some younger one so that a mystical experience transfer can occur, and the younger one doesn't have to make the same mistakes that the older one did. So when I saw the spiritual formation mentorship curriculum and was told that Lynetta was available, the mental model that I had in my mind started playing out. I did my reading and scheduled our time together to make it through the chapters. I figured I would tell her my answers and she'd tell me where I was wrong. I'd take notes, try to fix it, done. But of course, God had other plans. Lynetta became the first person in my life who took me as I am, who didn't tell me my problems were too much, who said she looked forward to spending time with me, who patiently listened as I blamed God for all my problems. She prayed with me, and she modeled godly friendship. It was such a new and hopeful experience that I started wondering, how long would this last before Lynetta would change her mind or her demeanor? Sometimes I cried at the thought, and when I told her, she explained that some things just take time to prove. We got through the curriculum, and I was sad to see it end, but our relationship has continued on. Another baffling aspect. So what does mentoring mean to me today? Mentoring means modeling God's gentleness, patience, and kindness. It means being willing to open up your life, schedule, and even open your home to another human being. It means listening well with real interest to how another experiences the world, even if it's all messed up. And then when they've done talking, it means asking thoughtful questions to hear some more. It can be joyous and it can be healing. For some, it may be the first time they've experienced selflessness from another in their life. It's been a year since Lynetta was my spiritual formation mentor. And although I miss our frequent chats, being half a country apart, it did seem like an indicator that I needed to look close to home for such mentorship and give her opportunity to bless other young women in my place. It did not take long for God to start bringing several other older women into my life to pick up where she left off. They aren't as seasoned as her, so I thought they couldn't break through some of the walls that she did. But their hearts are just as loving to God and to me. Now I can recognize such treasures and invite them into my life. Interestingly, I'm also using the skills, aka the fruits of the Spirit, that I learned from her in my life to bless others. At work, I let my employees come in and pour out their hearts. My goal is no longer to tell them how to fix it, but to let them know they're being heard and that how they experience life is important. Then when they're ready to ask for help, they will ask me. When God brings people into my life who have fallen away from God, I do the same thing. I ask questions, I encourage, I pray for them, even if they're not praying for themselves. One girl who grew up in church but then walked away said to me after our first lunch, "I've never had anyone truly listen to me like that before." I learned it all from Lynetta, the first person who truly listened to me with great interest, patience, reliability, and love. That is mentoring, my dear sisters. That's all it is. So to summarize what the mentoring principles are, I want to just highlight a few. The first one is just be available and be transparent. Someone can't come to you if you're too busy. And we can make ourselves appear too busy much of the time. And when we really, really aren't. There's plenty of time to always embrace somebody else. It doesn't have to take long, and you can establish boundaries of I can meet with you for 30 minutes or I can meet with you for an hour. And I can meet with you again in another couple of weeks. But it doesn't have to take all day. So you can find time to do it. So you have to be available and then be transparent. We have to be able to accept one another right where we are, not anticipate or expect them to be more than what they are, because that's who they are. And then we all need a hope that our journey is going to improve us to go forward. We need to be able to share our struggles just as well as we share our successes, because it's usually in the struggles that we learn the most. And it's usually in the struggles that others can identify with us the best. We can't have that expectation of perfection from someone else, and we can't expect it of ourselves either. We are all in process, and that's a beautiful thing. First and foremost, it is a friendship. It takes time to build a friendship, and it takes time to just start calling it a friendship. Because it is a relationship between two women meeting each other where they are just to get to know each other, just to hear where you're coming from. What are you struggling with? What is your passion? How do you want to grow in the Lord? How long have you been walking with the Lord? What's that looked like? Where do you see yourself growing? Just asking those good questions. And then to appreciate each other as unique human beings. God has created each one of us so specifically and so beautifully for His purposes. So it's so neat to see how unique each person is, and we're not in competition with each other. How we can fit together and we can work together and make this world a better place for those that need to know the Lord and for one another. Sometimes the relationships are for a short period of time. And then there's others that just become more. They transcend, as I said earlier. But every relationship will be unique. And if some of those relationships don't work out, it's okay. And you need to give yourself permission that it's okay. And you need to give the other person permission that it's okay too. Sometimes there's just not a click between the two of you. And it just doesn't seem to work. So it's okay. You've learned something, they've learned something, and you move on. Or perhaps you've met whatever crisis need for the moment, and so that's all they needed, and they want to move on, and that's okay. So you just have to allow the relationship to be what it is and what it can be. It is a relationship of empathic listening, and this is probably the most critical piece of the puzzle. Empathic listening is just caring and understanding. And so I tell people, listen, listen, listen. And then listen some more. We have to carefully listen to what people are saying. And we can't just be listening to hear what they're saying. We have to listen to understand. And that takes some attention. It takes intentionality, and it takes the love behind it to be able to do that. It's not about telling somebody what to do, and it's not a top-down relationship. It's a mutual conversation. And like I tell everybody, I have learned more than probably any woman that I've ever mentored, because they have taught me so much as well. It is also learning how to ask good questions. Where are you today? What's going on today? My spiritual mother is the only one that could... We'd sit down and she'd look at me, "How's your heart today?" You know, and I mean, she was looking me right straight in the, and I could not escape those eyes. It was like, okay, I've got to be able to answer this question, you know, and be willing to do so. Because if I was willing to be vulnerable, the Lord was going to do something through it. So we need to ask those questions. How are you? How is your heart today? Where are you with the Lord today? How can I encourage you today? We need to ask clarifying questions. When they tell us something, you can ask a question back and say, you know, what did you understand? Or what do you not understand? What I heard was this. Is this correct? Clarify, clarify, clarify. So you're sure that you're hearing exactly what they said. And ask the exploratory questions, the ones that will lead them to the next step, the ones that will lead them to, okay, what decisions do I need to make? What changes do I need to make? What am I really thinking I want? Is this something that is really something I want, or is this truth even? So it's asking those good questions that will lead to self-discovery, it will lead to their processing, and it will lead to decisions that lead to growth. It's also helping one generation understand and know another generation. Each generation has unique perspectives, unique insights, and certainly unique experiences. And how that understanding of each other can help you to join together in a way that maybe you hadn't ever done before. There's a neat little book called, is it 1,000 Voices? I meant to bring it today and I forgot it. But it breaks down the generations of the 20th century. And it is very, very insightful, because if you think about in the beginning of the century, like with my mother, it was when the car was first introduced, you know, the crank it up to get it started car kind of thing. And then, you know, here we are putting a man on the moon. And now where we are today, look at the technology and the internet. There is nothing beyond our ability to access. And so the transitions between the generations have been huge. But we need to understand where each person's coming from and the depth and the beauty that we can learn from each generation. And I've heard it said that we're only one generation away from extinction. And we do need to learn from the generations before. There have been wars that have gone on that we don't want to repeat. But if we forget those and what it was like to live through those, we'll never learn from them. There's lots and lots and lots of history that will help us today. So it's just, I feel like it's critical that we know different generations. We have to be careful about making assumptions and assuming that every individual is going to have same thing in common or whatever. Like every individual is unique. So we can't jump to conclusions. We can't jump to assumptions. God has made us with different abilities, different personalities, different interests, just different spheres of influences, different relationships. We all have different education. We are all in different stages of maturity. What I've also asked my younger women at school was, okay, tell me something about how do you define the lines between younger women, older women, or middle-aged women, and then older women. And I'll tell you, the paradigm shifted a little bit, and in some ways, I'm real happy about that. Here's how the 20-something woman told me that she considers, there were several of them I asked, something that, how they consider age, and then how they're breaking down the divisions. They say women ages 20 to about 40 are the ones that consider themselves to be the younger women. Middle age is thought of those to be about 40 to about 69 in there. And I'm going, yes, yes, I like this. I'm middle age. You know, that's really great. But they also say in some ways they're a little bit older woman because they've kind of gone down the road, but that's not what they really categorize in, as an older woman. And then an older woman is, or what they would say is a senior citizen, is someone that's 70 and above and maybe still very, very active, but there's a closer day that's coming that they probably are going to need help and might not be quite as independent. So that's how they break it down from younger, middle-aged, and older. So I don't know where you fall in all of that, but I like the new middle age. So let me tell you something that I've learned about younger women, those in the 20 to 40 bracket. They're extremely bright. They're highly educated. They're experienced in many, many areas. They're passionate, and they're juggling many balls and wearing many hats. They're also broken. They're tired. They're stretched. They're disappointed. They're discouraged. They have hopes, they have dreams, they have desires, and they have high expectations of themselves, of others, and of life. They're brave, they're courageous, they're realistic, and they're apprehensive. They're secure, and they're insecure. They're confident, and they lack confidence. They have hope, and they have doubts, and they have fears. They're single, they're married, they're divorced, they're widowed. They have children, they don't have children. They want children, they don't want children. They want to get married, they don't want to get married. They're unemployed, they're employed. They're professionals in the workplace. They're professionals in the home. They're students in higher education. They're college students, they're graduates, they're not graduates, they're certificate students, they're high school students. They're all over the board in their education. Many of them are pursuing their higher education degrees at the age of 21 years old, 18 even some of them that have been the youngest coming through. They just roll right out of one and into the other. And they are quite capable. They've been homeschooled. They've been in private schools. They've been in public schools. They're from all over the world. They're Christians. They're non-believers. There's every other religion you can think of. They're mature for their age. They're immature for their age. So you get the picture. That's the younger woman. I could read the characteristics of the older woman, but what it will sound like is the characteristics of the younger woman. We're all over the board too. The only difference between the older woman and the younger woman is that in some places we've had more experience, and in some places we have overcome where they have not yet even ventured. The younger woman sees in the older woman that she has years of experience in many different areas of life. She also sees that most older women have some level of discernment and perspective and wisdom. They also see that we have lived a longer life, and that we have endured, and in many ways we have thrived. We have overcome, and we have crossed bridges that weren't ever crossed before. And in many ways, we're still crossing many of them, many others. The younger woman sees the older woman not as a parent, not as a teacher, and not necessarily as a discipliner. But they see the older woman as one who can help them get through the things they're going through and to anticipate and help them to learn how to get through the things that they haven't yet encountered, but the things that they worry about. And they see you basically as one who has survived. So first I want to address the younger women specifically. Don't be afraid of approaching a woman that you see is further down the road than you. It doesn't have to be necessarily years and years and years and years of age ahead of you. But it does need to be someone who is further down whatever road that you want to to grow in or whatever you're worried about than you are. Approach them. Ask them just to spend some time with you, just to get to know you and to share their life perspective and to share their insights for you. You never know how it might help someone to, just as my case, realize that I wasn't a Christian and become a Christian. It may make a world of difference. You, as a younger woman, have to be the one to take the initiative and ask, because the older woman cannot come to you and say, "Oh, I think you need mentoring." That's not the leg you want to get off on the first encounter. So you, as the younger woman, if you have the need, you're the one that needs to approach and ask someone else to interact with you. I promise you that it will be a learning experience. It will be a benefit to you. Whether positive or negative, you will learn, and it will be a blessing in most cases. And it also is fulfilling the command to love one another. Now, to the older women, don't be afraid of being a mentor. And like I say, you may want to refer to it with a different term, the hesed, the loving kindness. Be a loving kindness older woman to someone else, someone that hasn't journeyed as far as you have or as long as you have. Make yourself approachable and available, and be willing to be transparent regardless of what the subject is. It's scary to do that, but it also will, the benefits that you will reap from that will be far greater than the risk that you feel it in the beginning. You need to set your agenda aside. It's not about you. It's about learning about this other person and focus on that person. Give her your full attention. Put on your best listening ears and listen with your heart. Listen empathically and ask those good questions. And just share God's loving kindness. Now, both of you, older and younger, you're both going to be enriched by the experience. And you're going to encounter one another on a level that you may not have ever encountered with anybody else before. Share your faith. Share your story. Share your faith journey. That's so important, because we've all had a different one. That's one of the ways that the students encourage me probably the most, is I hear their stories. The first thing they do is I said, "Tell me, catch me up with who you are. Let me know where you've come from, what you've experienced, and where I can meet you today." And that's where we start. And they tell me their story. Now, some are more forthcoming than others, and some are a little shyer about it or more fearful, and that's okay. But eventually, when the trust is built, there's the foundation that it's all built on. You're both going to learn. You're both going to grow. Once again, it may be challenging. It may be the best thing that you ever did for someone and for yourself. So I challenge you today to think about how the Lord is speaking to your heart. Do you need a mentor? Have you ever had a mentor? Is there someone that you could allow into your life and be a mentor to them? So I challenge you to look around and think, okay, everybody in this room needs somebody. If you're older, you need somebody else as well. You need someone pouring into you, walking alongside you. If you're younger and you don't have someone, seek someone. But make yourself available and just do it. Nike's famous slogan, just do it. And I will make myself available to you to be an encourager, to be a resource for you, to answer any questions that you might have. You can call me, you can email me, you can Facebook me, however you want to communicate. But I do want to encourage you to join the journey with another woman and walk the walk like Naomi and Ruth did, which, as you know, made such a difference to the rest of the world through Jesus later down the line. Let me pray for us. Father, I know that Jesus taught all people would recognize that we are disciples because of our love for one another. Help us as we commit to demonstrating our love to our sisters fully and completely, just as you have loved us. I pray for each woman in this room. I don't know what struggles they're going through. I don't know what their needs are. But I know that everyone has a need. Everyone is struggling. And everyone has something to offer to someone else. So I pray that you will help them to make those connections. I pray that you will help them to love one another well, which glorifies you. And Father, we want more than anything to do that. And so we thank you for the privilege. We thank you for the opportunity. And we thank you for your scriptures that have taught us that this is how you want us to live and what you want us to do. And I pray all of this in the powerful, powerful name of Jesus. Amen.